not a misrepresentation that we put into our head about what the church is. But this morning I want to get down to what it actually should be. And so this is the 11th tenet of the Church of the Nazarene, our 11th article of faith. It's called the Church. And here is the description. We believe in the Church, the community that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, the covenant people of God made new in Christ, the body of Christ called together by the Holy Spirit through the Word. God calls the Church to express its life in the unity and fellowship of the Spirit, in worship through the preaching of the Word, observing of the sacraments, and ministry in His name. By obedience to Christ, holy living, and mutual accountability. The mission of the Church in the world is to share in the redemptive and reconciling ministry of Christ in the power of the Spirit. The Church fulfills its mission by making disciples through evangelism, education, showing compassion, working for justice, and bearing witness to the kingdom of God. The Church is a historical reality that organized itself in culturally conditioned forms, exists both as local congregations and as a universal body, and also sets apart persons called of God for specific ministries. God calls the Church to live under His rule in anticipation of the consummation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has always been the people. Amen? I told you that's kind of an emotional song for me. It's my dad's favorite song. God's people. It began the day that He chose Abram. From the myriads of people that lived on the earth at the time, He went to Abram. Abram didn't know God from any other of the gods that he would have been worshiping. He was raised in Ur of the Chaldeans, and that is everyone at the time was polytheistic. They had multiple gods. In fact, many of their rulers were considered gods. And so Abram, God called him and said, I want you to go. We don't know why God picked Abram. I have no idea. But He started there. And I'm guessing one of the great reasons is He called him and Abraham said, sure. Wow. I'm going to pack up all of my family, all of my belongings, and I'm just going to go over to this place. I have no idea where it's at. It's not like I've got GPS. It's not like I've ever been here before. I've never been out of my own area. But God said, go. And so He picked up His family and He went. And God made the covenant with Abram, whose name, Abram means High Father. And He changed his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. The Hebrews, the direct descendants of Abraham, his son Isaac, and his grandson Jacob, became God's chosen people. And God continuously restated His covenant with each generation of Abraham's offspring. We've been studying that in Bible study, haven't we, on Wednesday nights? We've been going through, we're in the book of Deuteronomy. But we've been following along as the Israelites have stumbled their way through following God. And He then renewed again His covenant with them when He brought Moses up to lead His people out of Egypt. And He renewed His covenant with them. God has always had a people. And interestingly, God told Abraham that by his offspring, all nations would be blessed. That blessing came thousands of years later when Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross. And all of those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior are those that have been blessed because of Abraham's obedience. These people that have accepted Christ as their Savior, as a group, are called His Church. This is the Church Universal. In fact, how many of you came from a Catholic church? Or were raised in a Catholic church? Catholic simply means universal. That's all it means. And when we first started, when the church first began, later on down the road, all we had was Catholics. Everybody was Catholic. So, we are still the universal church, even if we're not Catholic. And the first time, it's interesting that the first time that the church is mentioned is in Matthew 16, verse 18. Peter had just spoken that revelation that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus replied, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." When I first came here to Canyon Community just over a year ago, I told you that it's not my job to build a church. That's Jesus' job. He told us right there, right? On this rock I will build my church. It's His church. It's not my church. It's His church. And He said He'll do the building. The Church Universal is also called the Body of Christ in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was explaining to the Christians in Rome. I love when I'm reading out of, and I have to say Apostle Paul, because Paul then wakes up at the back. Here's his name all the time. Helps him. So, the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 12:5, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another." So what's he saying? That we're all parts of the same body, right? And Paul goes on to describe the way that the church is supposed to operate. And he talks about each of us using our skills to enable the church to function at its optimum level. And as pastors, I will say that we tend to use this in a local church environment. And yes, I will do that this morning. But while it's true that this works in our local church, I believe that it works universally as well. I believe that the same formula can work through the universal church. See, this small church congregation of 100 people, we can't do some of the things that Harvest can do. Did you know that? You probably didn't know. We don't have to go fill with them, just dropping by and saying every once in a while. And so we've got wonderful servant people to step up and sing. If he wants to come, I'm great because I won't have to play. But we can't operate a lot of the programs that Crossroads can do. We don't have the finances for that. Harvest has been and will likely continue to be fantastic at evangelism. We, however, can still thrive by personally caring for each other and by having in-depth study of God's Word. Imagine what could happen, this is going to take a big imagination, but imagine what could happen if we stopped worrying about what denomination people were. And big churches help little churches, and little churches help big churches. Can you imagine what we can accomplish? If Harvest said, hey, you know what? We've got some people who would really be good to help you run maybe a singles divorce class. Wow. We don't have the funding or anything for the talent, but we'll take care of that. Imagine that. And what if we went to Harvest and said, listen, you know, you guys maybe aren't so good at this, but here's what we do. If you got some people that just need people to stop by all the time and stuff like that, and people to care, let us know who they are. If they're in our area, we'll come by. And we've got people that are really good at that. I know that Tommy and Jan and many others stop by to see the sick all the time. It's who we are. Amen? We're kind of like the Marines, no man left behind. Right? If we can all work together and be less concerned with the theological differences. Listen, there are theological differences between us and Harvest and Calvary Chapel and Crossroads and stuff like that. That's why I'm going through articles of faith. But to not allow them to split us, and I think that some incredible things can happen. And I think that we are starting to move that way. Harvest Crusade, when they hold that big crusade, they contact local churches to come and help them because they'll have thousands of people getting up and coming to Christ. And they use local ministers to help pray with them and stuff. And then sometimes those people even end up at your door because they're close to you. Lifeway Worship is a division of the Southern Baptist Convention. But they, for years now, have been the best place to go get music and reading stuff, things like that, because the Southern Baptist Convention is humongous. And they have the funding, and so when you buy from them, one thing that I found when I first came to the Nazarene Church, the Nazarene Publishing House, when you buy from them, it was expensive. Because we're small. Have you found that out when you tried to order stuff from them? It was expensive. And so Lifeway was far less expensive. And they had far more stuff. When you're shopping, is it more cost effective to go to the local mom and pop grocery store or to Walmart? Walmart. Because they're big, they buy in bulk. Awanas has crossed denominational barriers. Baptist churches, Brethren in Christ churches, all over the place. A lot of them are using Awanas to teach their children. We are starting to develop that, and I believe that we're going. Listen, if the world keeps going the way it is, and Christians become more and more persecuted, we're not going to be able to keep our denominational barriers. We're going to have to band together as Christians. We still, even when we've got different names on our signs, we're still all part of the church universal, God, body of Christ. And Jesus passed his body, the church. And here's something I was talking to some friends of ours last night who went to dinner with. Our culture has forgotten this. We preach, many times we preach because we want people to come to Christ. We preach, oh, all you got to do, you don't have to worry about not doing this in the future or not doing that. You just have to come and ask God to forgive you. And then accept him as your Savior, and that's it. Crusade. Except that Jesus said, you will preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to the world. And he said repentance first, You're supposed to turn around and go the other way. We're all supposed to live to be like Christ more and more every day. But he said, you're going to preach repentance and forgiveness of sin to the entire world. The Great Commission is one of the most important works of the church. One of the things that I am most proud of as a Nazarene pastor is that the Nazarene church has taken that task to heart from the moment of its inception. It was really funny. I believe that we need to reach out to everyone, rich and poor. In our society, what we tend to do is reach out to the poor first. The problem is, if you're constantly only reaching out to the poor, you don't have the finances to help them. And so, Vivian Frazee was part of the Peniel Mission. I actually remember that. He was part of the Peniel Mission. It's basically Skid Row. And he was part of that in that subgroup of holiness. And so what he did was, they reached out to the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, all of this, and brought them to Christ, and then taught them how to live holy lives. But Phineas had a little disagreement with the mission. See, they wanted to just concentrate on the homeless. And he said, we would be better served if we reached out to families and taught them how to live and gave them a place to worship and continued to do the other. And so he broke away and started the Nazarene church. And his vision for our church and the church that reaches out has not diminished today. The Nazarene church ministers in 159 world areas, has nearly 30,000 local churches, and there are more Nazarenes outside of the United, 30,000 local churches, and there are more Nazarenes outside of the United States than there are in it. And through the work of our missionaries and through the funding from our budgets and the budgets of every Nazarene church, it's continuing to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them how to be disciples of our Lord in a torn, broken world. The problem is, will that ever be done? No. That's not something. When Christ comes back, that's when the mission is fulfilled. But what about our church? What about Canyon Community? What are we doing and what are we supposed to be doing? And are they the same? You'd hope so. And these are questions that each of us should be asking ourselves all the time. Remember, Paul talked about each member being given gifts for the building up of the church. When some people work in the church all the time, this is the constant rule that I learned when I was a freshman in college, and it has not changed throughout all this time. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. 80% of the money that comes into the church is given by 20% of the people. It's always been that way. What would happen if that 20% came up? Wow. It'd be incredible what we could do. When some people work in the church all the time, it can burn them out. And when others neglect their gifts, it's a detriment to the church as a whole and to those who work tirelessly here to keep CCCM working. Does not come in here and found out that Steve has been here all day doing something. And I know that there there are those of you that are constantly doing things for the church. That's great. Don't burn yourself out. But that's great. But there are also those of you that have gifts and you're not using them. I told you when I came here that fixing sprinklers and doors were not my gift. I am only mildly handy around the house and am very aware of my inadequacies. Listen, when we have a plumbing problem, I call the plumber. When we have an air conditioner problem, I call the air conditioner guy. I can pick up the phone like crazy. I am not going to be working on it. That I work within my giftedness. Paul is back there on the computer because that's for him. My dad taught me to love people. I started going to rest homes when I was 5 years old, seeing the people hold their hands. And when they would have pianos around, I'd play the piano. And so he taught me to love people, all people. And so I used that. My gifts that God gave me, he gave me the ability to sing, to play, to preach, to teach. So those are the things that I work on every day. In fact, it's interesting that if you go to seminars now, did you have to take that thing on what your strengths are in strength finders? Yeah. So when Paul and I had to go to the ministerial workshop at Point Loma, and we had to answer like 1,000 questions. I did you not know what it was, about 1,000 questions. And then during that weekend, they told you what your strengths were. And amazingly, they had changed their philosophy and stuff. See, we used to do, what did they teach you in school? Listen, you're really weak in math, so let's spend our time working on that, right? Only they're finding out that that's really not the best way to do it. Don't keep working on weaknesses that will never be your strengths. How about getting those strengths and making those fabulous? If you go to college in the University of Dublin in Ireland, and let's say you want to be an English teacher, all you take, it takes 3 years to get a degree, and all you take are English classes. And if you wanted to be an English lit major, specializing in a period of English lit, that's all you take. We have this philosophy here in the United States that we should be a jack of all trades, master of none. But they're figuring out, hey, how about let's just keep building up those strengths and work out it out. And see, God, that's the way God wanted us to do it. We all have these strengths and our gifts, and He wants us to use them in the church. He doesn't want your pastor fixing your sprinklers. He wants whoever's in the church to become a plumber to get out here and fix the sprinkler. Amen? I was leading singing for the district assembly, and I teased to guys in the choir. We have if you've never been, on the last night is when you get ordained, and all the elders were in the choir. And we sing. I usually lead them. And so we sang. And I stood up there. I was leading singing for the congregation. And I said, Nazarenes really are more holy than Baptist people are, because you'll actually let your preacher sing. My dad could not sing. And I didn't know any Baptist preachers that could sing. Stay within your giftedness. And don't hold your gifts back. All of you have gifts. And whenever you don't use those gifts to help the church do its work, the church doesn't function the way that it should. If your eyes, I know some of us, we were at the restaurant last night on the dark inside, she started to hand me a menu and I said, Tony, don't even do that. Because I can't see any, I didn't have my glasses with me. And there's no way in the world I can read that menu in this dark environment with that. That's what's great about the iPad. I can make this print really, really big. If your eyes stop working and refuse to do the function that they were created to do, you won't be able to see them. And that's the way it is in the church. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. He doesn't necessarily mean prophecy like telling what's going to happen in the future. There's two types of prophecy, telling what's going to happen in the future, and prophecy speaking God's word. Right now, I'm a prophet because I'm speaking God's word. Ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. You may think that your gift is insignificant, but if you use it in his service, it isn't. There was a guy who drove into a ditch, but luckily a farmer was there to help. The farmer hitched up his horse buddy up to the car, and he starts yelling, "Pull, Nelly, pull!" Buddy doesn't move. "Pull, Buster, pull!" Nothing. "Pull, Coco, pull!" Horse still doesn't move. Then the farmer says, "Pull, buddy, pull!" And the horse drags the car out of the ditch. And curious, the owner asked the farmer why he kept calling his horse by the wrong name. And he said, "Buddy's blind. And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try." Don't make it so these other folks are the only one pulling. Let me give you an example. When we interviewed to become a pastor here, we sat down. Cindy Alvarez held Paul's hand the entire time we were interviewing. Paul had never interviewed us to be a pastor's wife somewhere. In fact, did you know that this was the first interview I've ever done for any job anywhere? Somebody always called me and just said, "Would you come do this?" So I did it. So it was a little bit of a nerve-wracking time for us. But Cindy was there holding Paul's hand. I don't know if that's cheating or not. I didn't ask. But Cindy has time and time again sent me or called me or told me something encouraging. That's a gift. And it's an immensely important gift. Here's another thing. If you choose to not use your gift that God gave you, he can take it away as easily as he gave it to you. Years ago, this music this morning where I was really actually playing a lot. Years ago, when I was in high school, I was playing in a band, and we would play at these hotels where they had lounges, and we would do the Eagles music. Anybody like the Eagles? Come on, I got the Eagles part. So we would do the Eagles music. It's kind of perfect for me. I can play that pretty easily. And we had some guitars. I played the guitar some too. And we just sang and played the Eagles music. And we did it for these hotels that had lounges. And, you know, for high school kids, it's pretty cool. And then I got an offer to come be in a band at the Palomino Club in L.A. I was still in high school. And that night, when I got called to maybe go down and do that, I had a dream. And I dreamed were full of leprosy and they were rotting off of my body. Do you remember Miriam, Moses' sister? When she crossed God, what happened? Took her hands out, and she was full of leprosy. And I had that dream. And I distinctly heard God tell me, if you don't use it for me, I can take it away. That was the last time I played in a secular event. If you don't use it for him, he can take it away. In fact, Stuart Sink, any of you golfing fans? Stuart Sink is a golfer. He said the only reason that he is out on tour is so that people can see that he's the same Christian man when he shoots 80 as when he shoots 60. See, even playing golf, he's using it for God. God has called this congregation to make disciples, just as he has called every local church to do. When I came here, I told you that my job wasn't to grow the church. I told you that I'm going to grow you, and you've got to go out and grow the church. Do you remember the phrase I used? Sheep, shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Right? It's your job. I'm trying to grow you and help you to understand the Word of God. And it's your job to go out and grow the church. If you're excited about this family that we call Canyon Community, tell others about it. If you're excited about what God is doing in your life and how He's changing this church, tell somebody else about it. If you want revival to happen, be a part of it. Don't withhold your gifts. And I don't know why, but this phrase always sticks in my head. Dig in and get her done. God